even this morning, but I know here in this place at Verity Baptist Church, there's a group of people that has come together to open up your word, to read your scriptures, and to listen to preaching from your Bible. I pray, Lord, you'd help me to deliver that. I pray your Holy Spirit would come upon me. I pray you bless the time that we spent studying for the sermon, studying this passage. And I pray it be not just a time where people would leave here and say, oh, that was a nice sermon, or that was a nice church service, or that was a nice spend of the morning, Lord, but that it would be a time where people would say, God dealt in my heart and God worked through my heart. Lord, I pray you'd help me clear my mind, help me to have your Holy Spirit come upon me and help me to preach your word the way you'd like it to be preached. We love you, Father. In your precious name I pray. Amen. Well, we're there in Luke chapter number 15. And if you go to Luke chapter number 11, we find the beginning of a very famous parable. You've probably heard of it many times in your lifetime. It's the parable known as the parable of the prodigal son. And I'd like to preach this morning and teach you a few things out of this parable and things, you know. The Lord Jesus Christ taught a lot. And I enjoy studying the life of Jesus Christ and the parables and miracles and things that He did. And we can learn from His teachings so much. And you know, just so you understand, a parable in the Bible, when Jesus Christ gave us parable, it wasn't something that actually happened. It was a story He was telling to give us a lesson. And what a parable was, is He would take an earthly story, an earthly application, to show us heavenly and spiritual truths. And here we find this very famous story of the prodigal son. Now, just so you understand the way we're coming at this sermon this morning, I need you to understand, many times people have preached the parable of the prodigal son, and they preach it as a salvation type sermon, and they'll talk about how this guy was a sinner and he needed to come to Jesus and get saved, and they'll use the parable of the prodigal son as an illustration for salvation. Now listen, I'm all for preaching for salvation, but I personally do not believe that the parable of the prodigal son is a parable of salvation. I just don't believe it. You say, why not? Well, you know, the Bible says when you get saved, you get born again into the family of God. The Bible says, but as many as received Him, talking about Jesus Christ, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. The Bible says, when you get saved, you become the sons of God. This young prodigal son here, he did not, you know, get saved and became a son. He was already a son. When he left, when the story begins, he was already a son. You say, well, what do you think this story has to do with? Now, keep your finger there in Luke 15, because we're coming right back to it. But go with me real quickly to the book of Jeremiah. In your Old Testament, Jeremiah, towards the end of the Old Testament, you've got those three major prophets there. Big book of the prophets, you've got the book of Isaiah. Right after Isaiah, you've got the book of Jeremiah. And then after Jeremiah, you'll find Lamentations, just a few chapters, and then the big book of Ezekiel. So go with me to Jeremiah chapter number 8. In Jeremiah chapter number 8 in your Old Testament, Jeremiah chapter number 8, I believe the story or the parable of the prodigal son is actually teaching us a lesson about a backslidden Christian. A backslidden Christian. You say, what does that term mean? Backslidden. Well, let me show. We like to prove everything from the Bible around here. And in Jeremiah chapter number 8, if you look at verse number 5, you'll find, I'll just show you a couple examples of this term being used in the Bible. Jeremiah chapter number 8, and look at verse number 5. The Bible says, why then is this people of Jerusalem, look what it says, slidden back by a perpetual backsliding? They hold fast deceit. They refuse to return. The Bible defines for us the children of Israel in this time of their history. By the way, this is a time when they're not serving God. This is a time when they're not seeking after God. This is a time when they're doing what's, you know, things that they want to do. They're serving their false idols. They're serving their false gods. They're serving themselves. And God says about these people, He said, why then is this people of Jerusalem, make note of these words, slidden back by a perpetual backsliding? They hold fast deceit. They refuse to return. Now, real quickly, go with me to the book of Hosea. Hosea is one of the minor prophets there in your Old Testament. If you go towards the right from Jeremiah, you'll go past the book of Lamentations, just a short book. It's got 5 chapters in it. Then you'll go past the big book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel, right after Ezekiel, you got the book of Daniel, which is only 12 chapters. And then right after Daniel, you've got the book of Hosea. Hosea is one of the minor prophets there. And go with me to Hosea chapter number 4. Hosea chapter number 4. Look at verse number 16. Hosea chapter number 4. And there's multiple references in the Bible using this terminology of being backslidden, but I'm just going to show you a couple. Hosea chapter number 4, look at verse number 16. Hosea 4:16, the Bible says, "For Israel slideth back as a backsliding heifer. Now the Lord will feed them as a lamb in a large place." Now, I like to use the illustrations that God uses, because if I use this illustration, you guys would get offended. But hey, I didn't put this in the Bible, God did. God is using the illustration of the children of Israel. And when I read this verse, I envision, because a heifer, you know what a heifer is, that's a cow. And he says, you know, Israel slideth back as a backsliding heifer. And really what God is saying, he's saying, you know, the way your Christian life is, you're like this big fat cow. And this is what I envision. A cow trying to like walk up a hill, but he kind of slips, you know, and he's sliding back. And that's what God said. He's like, that's offensive. I don't think he said. That's what he said. I didn't say that. He said, you know, "For Israel slideth back as a backsliding heifer." He said, what does that terminology mean? Well, a backslidden Christian is a Christian who is not right with God. I didn't say they weren't saved. I said they're not right with God. A Christian who's backslidden, here, you say, what does that mean? Here's what it means. You used to be in one place in your spiritual life, and you've slid back from that place. You say, well, how do you know when you're backslid? Well, when you used to go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, you were on fire, and now you just kind of only go on Sunday morning, guess what? You're backslidden. Because you've slid back from where you used to be. Does that make sense? You used to read your Bible every day. Now you only read the Bible at church. Guess what? You're backslidden. Because you used to be at one place in your Christian life, and now you've slid back. Does that make sense? That's what that terminology means. All over in the Old Testament, God refers to the children of Israel. He says, you used to serve me. You used to sacrifice to me. You used to do my will. Now you're no longer doing that. He said, you're like a backsliding heifer. He said, you slid back in your Christian life. Go back to Luke chapter number 15. You say, well, what is that? What does that have to do with the sermon? Well, I believe the story of the prodigal son is a lesson teaching us on the subject of a backslidden Christian. A Christian who used to be in one place with their relationship with God and has now slid back and has gone back. You say, what are you talking about? Well, let's just get right into the parable. Look at verse number 11. First thing I'd like to do is just, last point in my introduction, I'd like to see the characters in the story. The characters in the story. In verse number 11, the Bible says, "And he said, a certain man had two sons." So we're dealing with three characters in this story. We've got a certain man who in the rest of the parable is referred to as a father. You say, who does that represent in the story? Well, the father in this story represents our heavenly father, represents God. The prodigal son represents the backslidden Christian. And there's two sons. Verse 11, "And he said, a certain man had two sons." The prodigal son is the younger son. He represents the backslidden Christian. The elder son, we'll talk about him at the end of the sermon. He represents a faithful Christian with a bad outlook on life. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. But you got to understand, we're dealing with three characters. The father, who represents our heavenly father. The prodigal son, who represents a backslidden Christian, and the elder son, who represents a faithful Christian. Look at verse number 12. The Bible says, "And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of the goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living." Point number one that I'd like you to see from this parable, I'd like you to see the rejection of a backslider. The rejection of a backslider. You say, what are you talking about, the rejection of a backslider? Well, what you've got to understand is that a backslider, a Christian who's backslidden, a Christian who's not right with God, a Christian who's gone back into sin, what gets a person to that place is the fact that they reject their relationship with their father. A backslider is more interested in what they want. Listen to me. A backslider is more interested in what they want than their relationship with the father. Look at verse number 12. "And the younger of them said to his father." So the youngest son says to his father, he says, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me." He's more interested in what's coming to him. He's more interested in what he wants, what he desires, than his relationship with his father. And he divided unto him his living. Now, you got to understand this, and I don't want you to miss this, okay? You say, what is it that he's asking for? What he's asking for is for his inheritance. His father is a very rich man. And this young man knows that he's got some money coming to him. Now, I think all of us understand how an inheritance works. Normally, when do you get your inheritance? When the person dies. What this young man was saying to his father, he was saying, hey, when you die, I've got some of your money coming to me. I've got an inheritance coming to me. And he said, I don't want to wait till you die. And the younger of them said unto his father, look at verse 12, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. He says, give me what's coming to me. Now look, don't miss the last part of verse 12. Last part of verse 12, if you put yourself in the place of this father, it really ought to break your heart. This man, the Bible says, and he divided unto them his living. So this man took everything that he, and here's what you guys say. You say, well, what's the big deal? The big deal is this. You know what this young man was saying to his father? He's saying, I wish you were dead. I'm tired, you know. He's like, you know, Dad, I know we've got a good relationship and you did a good job raising me and we had fun times. But you know what I really wish? You know what I really want? For you to die. Because when you die, I get your money. And you know what? I'm actually tired of waiting for my money to come. Can you just give me your inheritance? And the Bible says this man divided unto them his living. I don't think any of us would want to get to the place where before we're dead, where, you know, that's something that a will's for. You divide your living, you decide what you earn, and you leave it for your family, you leave it. But this man, as he was alive, his son said, Dad, I'm tired of the relationship we have. You say, how do you know that he's tired? Look at verse 13. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into far country. He left. This young man was tired. This young man was rejecting the relationship he had with his father because he was more interested in what his flesh wanted. He was more interested in this case, money. He was more interested in what he wanted. And here's what you understand. The heart of a backslidden Christian is the heart of a Christian that's more interested in what they want than their relationship with their Heavenly Father. Keep your finger there in Luke 15. Go with me real quickly to Proverbs chapter number 14. Proverbs chapter number 14. In your Old Testament there, right after the book of Psalms, you got the book of Proverbs. If you open up your Bible just smack down in the middle, you'll more than likely fall in the book of Psalms. Go to Proverbs right after the book of Psalms. Proverbs chapter number 14. Proverbs chapter number 14. The heart of a backslidden Christian rejects the relationship with the Father. This is a Christian who's more interested in what they want than in serving God. They're more interested in what they want than what God wants. This young man was more interested in having what was coming from his Father than having a relationship with his Father. That's what a backslidden Christian is. Proverbs 14. Look at verse number 14. Look what it says. Proverbs 14:14. The backslider. Isn't that what we're talking about? The backslider in heart, look what it says. This is the heart of a backslidden person. The backslider in heart shall be filled with God's wills, God's ways. Is that what it says? The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. Do you see that? And a good man shall be satisfied from himself. The Bible says the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own way. Go back to Luke 15. See, what you got to understand is that the heart of a backslidden Christian is the heart of someone who's rejecting God, rejecting what God wants, and is only interested in filling their own ways. Is only interested in what they want. Is only interested in fulfilling their will and their lust and what they want in their life. They don't care about their relationship with God. That's a backslidden Christian. Can I ask you a question this morning? Are you backslidden this morning? That'll be a question we all ask ourselves. And in a very practical view, we understand how this man's heart must have been broken. When your son is pretty much saying to you, you know, Dad, I wish you were dead so I can have your money. This man's heart must have broke. But let me tell you something. God's heart breaks when we treat him in a way where we say, God, I know what your word says. I know what the Bible says. I know what your will is. I know what's expected of me, but I'm more interested in what I want. In the same way that this man, God's heart must break. That's the rejection of a backslider. Look at verse 13. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. And there wasted his substance with righteous living. I said point number one was the rejection of a backslider. Number two, I'd like you to see the road of a backslider. The road of a backslider. The Bible tells us there in verse 13 that he gathered all together. Now, we got to ask this question. When he gathered all together, what was all that he was gathering? I imagine this young man going into his room and he's picking up his shoes that his dad bought him. And he's picking up his clothes that his dad bought him. And he's putting them in his suitcase that his dad bought him. Do you understand what I'm saying? He's taking his pillow that his dad bought him. He's taking the sheets there that his dad bought him. And by the way, he's taking all this money that his dad just gave him. And here's what's interesting to me. This young, backslidden Christian takes what God gave him, the Father,
and uses it to sin against the Father. Do you understand what I'm saying? He just took the substance that his dad gave him and uses that substance to sin against the Father. And you say, that's ridiculous. No Christian would do that. Oh, really? Why don't you get in ministry? You know, so often, just in the last 2 years of being a pastor, you watch people and they come to church and they got nothing. I mean, they're broke. They got nothing going for them. You know, they really came to the end of the road. And then I've seen this my whole life. You see that God starting to bless them. You know, people come here, they don't have a car. And then God blesses them on the car. And then all of a sudden, it's like, hey brother, where have you been the last few weeks? We've missed you. He said, well, you know, God blessed me with this car, so I took the family to the beach. And I'm thinking to myself, so you're going to use what the Father gave you to sin against the Father. See, what you got to understand is every good gift comes from above. See, people come to this church and they say, oh, I don't have a job. Oh, I don't have this. Oh, I don't have that. And God gives you a job, and then you use that job to sin against God. Use that car that God gave you to sin against God. God gives you friends. God gives you relationships. God gives, you know, you guys come to church and they find themselves a girlfriend or they find themselves a boyfriend. And then you don't see him anymore. And this is what I think to myself. That's the prodigal son. Prodigal son didn't take anything he had to sin against his father. He took what his father gave him and he used what his father gave him to sin and break the heart of his father. And so often God will bless you and I. And you say, well, how has God blessed me? Are you here this morning? Did you wake up this morning? Did you have breath this morning? The same, you know, we'll take the breath that God has given us to curse God's name. And just like the prodigal son, we as backslidden Christians will take what God has given us to sin against the Father. Look what it says. Verse 12, and the younger of them said unto his father, Father, give me the portion of grace that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son, look what he says, he gathered all together. Well, what to all? It's what the father gave him. And took his journey into, notice this, a far country. We're talking about the road of a backslider. He went away. He gathered all that he had and he took his journey into a far country. See, here's what you got to understand. When you seek your will, you cannot stay in the Father's presence. This young man could not do his sin while his father was watching. So he takes what the Father has given him, and then he goes he goes somewhere else. He goes into a far country where his father can't see him. Because let me tell you something, you cannot serve God and mammon. You either serve God or you serve money. You either serve God or you serve yourself. And a Christian, you know when I know a Christian's getting backslidden? When they make statements like this, I just don't really feel like going to church anymore. Now people will say stuff like this, man, I'm not trying to pick on you. But let me tell you something. You ever wake up on a Sunday morning and you think, I just don't feel like going to church? You got to get on your knees and get right with God, because you know what that means? When you don't want to be in the presence of your father, it's because you've got an issue with your father. When you say, well, I just really haven't felt like, I really want to go to church and I don't feel good. And I think to myself, well, a year ago you felt comfortable here. A year ago you loved the fellowship. A year ago you loved the preaching. A year ago, nothing's changed here. But you feel, the preaching's still loud. Like, it was loud when you got here. It was mean, you know, the preaching's still mean. It was mean when you got here. Well, there's just too much Bible. It was a lot of Bible when you got here. It's too long. It was just as long when you got here. What changed? Not this place, you did. Amen. Your heart changed. And when you say, well, I just don't really feel like serving God anymore. I just don't really feel like reading my Bible anymore. And we like to justify, Pastor, I'm going through stuff right now. No, what you're going through is you got a backsliding heart. You got to get on your knees, get right with God and fix that. Because a prodigal son cannot sin while in the presence of his father. So what do? They go into a far country. You get away from God. You get away from you. You don't want to be around God. You cannot live in sin and have a true relationship with your father. I didn't say come to church, because you can come to church and fake it. But you cannot have an actual relationship, a real relationship with your father while sinning against your father. He took his substance. He took what the father gave him to sin against the father. Then he took his journey into a far country away from his father. Look at verse 13. Look what it says. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. Look what it says. And there, notice the next three words, wasted his substance with riotous living. Let me tell you something. When you get away from the father, the outcome is always waste. Wasted substance, wasted time, wasted opportunity, wasted life. You young kids, listen to me right now, you teenagers and you children, let me tell you something. The world offers nothing of value. You go ahead and you take your substance and you go and you say, I'm gonna sow my wild oats and I'm gonna live, you know, I'm gonna do whatever. Let me, you're gonna wake up one day in your 30s or in your 40s or in your 50s and realize I've accomplished nothing with my life. I've done nothing with my life because all the world offers is waste. That's it. You're not gonna live in the world and wake up one day and say, look how much I've accomplished for God. Accomplished nothing. Because the world offers nothing. It's waste. It's a waste of life. The Bible says there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. Amen. This world offers nothing of value. You wake up one day and realize I've wasted everything I had. Look what it says. Now look, I'm sure you had fun doing it. I'm sure he had a great time doing it. It says he wasted his substance with riotous living. What does that word riotous living mean? I mean, he was a party animal. But it was all waste. You know what the word waste means? There's nothing to show for it. You know what the word waste means? There's nothing to give for it. He wasted his life. You know, you young people, I don't want you to waste your life. I don't want you to leave this church, you know. I'm 18 years old now. I'm a man. Because you can grow 3 whiskers. Hey, shave those things off and just, you know, serve God with your life. Amen, Pastor. I'm 21. I'm legal now. According to whose standards? Show me that in the Bible. I'm my own man. You can't even pay. You don't pay your own cell phone bill. You're gonna, you know. You say, well, what is that? It's the spoiled, rotten son taking his father's substance to go live in the world. See, it's what God. The Bible says that God giveth us the power to get wealth. And he woke up one day and he realized, man, that was a fun time, but I don't got no money. It was a waste. Look at the terminology. Last part of verse 13. And they're wasted. Not invested. They're wasted. Not did something with it. Not started a business with it. Not a company. They're wasted his substance with riotous living. I'd like you to see. We said number one, I want you to see the rejection of a backslider. I said number two, I'd like you to see the road of a backslider. Number three, I'd like you to see the redirecting of a backslider. Look at verse 14. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land. And he began to be in want. Now you're not thinking, what a coincidence. No, actually, that's not a coincidence. You know, God often uses, listen to what I'm saying, please. God often uses the circumstances of life to draw us to him initially, or draw us back to him when we get backslidden. I love what the Bible says. It says, it doesn't say there arose a mighty famine. See, God knows when to send the famine. It says when he had spent all. See, God, see, you know, people say, well, life is going faster. You know, people say to me, ever since I quit that church, God's really been blessing. Ever since I quit that church and I started my own business, and God's been good. It must have been the will of God. Look, don't get confused. Don't confuse the patience of God with the blessing of God. See, God sent a famine, but notice, he waited till he was done. It said, and when he had spent all, what's it say there? It said, he had spent all. When he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine. See, God sent the famine, but he said, I'll wait till you're done partying. I'll wait till the account's dry. I'll wait till you're done with the harlots. And then I'll send the famine. God often uses the circumstances of life to draw us back to him. Now, let me say something also here. It has nothing to do with the sermon, but just let me give you a little bit of a financial lesson. You know, I was listening to the radio this week. Often when I'm working or driving or whatever, I'll listen to the radio every once in a while to get the news or whatever. And I heard a report a couple times on 2 different stations. And it must have been a big thing that just came out this week. And they were reporting, you know, 62, this is what they reported, 62% of Americans die with less than $10,000 in assets. I don't know if you know what that means. But what that means is 62% of Americans die. And when they die, they have less than $10,000 worth of a name attached to them. Is that, I'm not saying $10,000 in a bank. I'm saying, you know, they don't own $10,000 worth of stuff. I mean, if you've got a car that's worth $10,000 and you've got assets up there, you don't understand what I'm saying? 62% of Americans die with less than $10,000 in assets. And I heard that, you know, 62%, now listen to me. If 62% of Americans die with less than $10,000 in assets, that means 62% of people in this room right now are probably going to die with less than $10,000 in assets. Now, the love of money is the root of all evil. I understand that, but I think about how do you not? You know, I heard somebody say this on the radio, and I thought, man, that's so true. How do you not stay up at night worried about that? You say, well, pastor, is money the all that's right? Money is not that matters. But let me tell you something. If I didn't have $10,000 to my name, I'd be worried. Why? Because look, one day a famine may come. I heard on the radio, the average American, listen to me, that means most Americans, and the average American does not have $1,000 in the bank. The average American. See, and then you wonder why everything's an emergency. Christmas is coming, it's an emergency, we've got to put it on a credit card. Yeah, last I remember, Christmas comes on the same day every year. You know, that's not an emergency, my friend. No, but the average person doesn't have... this is what I heard on the radio. And I'm not trying to offend you, I'm just trying to teach you something. If you're 40 years old, if you're a 40-year-old, and if you're 40 years old here, I don't know it. But if you're 40 years old, and you started... Now, the average... I started working when I was 16. I'm not necessarily saying... You know, I recommend that, but you know, let's say you started. Let's say you were just enjoying childhood, and I did recommend you kids enjoy childhood as much as you can, because guess what? When you grow up, there is no summer vacation, there is no spring break. Okay, but let's say you're 40 years old and you started working when you were 20 years old, and you don't have $1,000 to your name. You know what that means? You failed to save $250 per decade. You failed to save $25 a year. You failed to save 48 cents a week in the 20 years you've been working. I'm not saying that to offend you or be mean. I'm trying to tell you something. People ask me sometimes about financial advice. You know, I like to read books about finances and study I've taught many sermons on finances. And, you know, people ask me about finances. You know what the first thing I always tell somebody? Well, if you're going to get your finances in order, the first thing you got to do is save up $1,000 in an emergency fund. Because you know what? Your tire is going to go flat. Your car is going to break down. Your refrigerator is going to go out. Your air conditioner is going to go out. Emergencies will happen. And you know why emergencies in my life are not an emergency? Because I've got money set aside for it. You know why everything's an emergency in your life? School starting for the kids is an emergency. Christmas is coming, it's an emergency. It's our kid's birthday, it's an emergency. It's like, look, all those things are in a calendar, you know, many, many years, you know. I mean, you know, if you're responsible, you start saving for Christmas now. Instead of getting to December 20th and, what am I going to do? See, I thought you'd get in debt, my friend. Charge it before you know it, you're in so much debt, filing for bankruptcy. And that's how people end up. 62% of Americans die with less than $10,000. I'm not preaching on finances today. I've preached on finances many times, and I'll teach you about it if you're interested. But what I'm trying to say is, let this be a financial... You know why you ought to have money set aside? Because the famine is coming, my friend. The famine is coming. You know, in the last month or so, some of you don't know this, but in the last month or so, I probably worked 2 days a week. That's it. In the last month or so, I spent $500 to get my kids school supplies so I can homeschool. I paid for their school twice. I paid the government I paid the government nothing. They take my money from me to school my children, and then I say, I'm not sending you that. Hellhole. And then I buy curriculum so we can homeschool them at home the way we believe is right, godly, putting the fear of the Lord in them. And you say, how do you do that? You know, and we haven't missed a bill. We haven't gone hungry. In fact, I've kind of enjoyed it. I've been at home. We've been eating out. You say, how do you do that? Well, a long time ago, I got my finances in order. A long time ago, I got myself out of a lot of debt. So you know what happens when times get lean? It doesn't really affect me too much. And please understand my heart. I'm not trying to show off to you. I'm trying to encourage you. Wake up. You think this recession is going to get better? I think to myself, you know, listen to me. I'm 26 years old and I'm worried about my retirement. Some of you are 5 years away from your retirement and you're like, you think the government's going to take care of you? They may take care of you, but they're not going to take care of me. There's not going to be any money there to take care of me. The famine's coming. Just learn that principle. It's a financial principle. You know why this kid was in trouble when the famine came? Here's why. Because he spent all his substance. I'm trying to help you out. Learn to budget. Learn to save. People get themselves in problems financially because here's what they do. They get their paycheck and within 24 hours, the paycheck is gone. And then they're like, how am I going to feed my children? I don't know, but you sure got some nice shoes on. I don't know, but you, man, your hair looks real nice. Your nails look nice. Your car, you know, you got your car detailed, and it's like, I gotta feed my kids. It's an emergency. It's like, you didn't know your kids get hungry? Not everything's an emergency, my friend. So, Pastor, you're telling me, I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to help you understand. You know, I was listening to this thing on the radio. They're saying, the average person on welfare today, and look, I'm not against you if you're on welfare. I'm just trying to help you. The average person on welfare today owns 3 flat screen TVs. And they're poor. How many flat screen TVs do you think Pastor Jimenez owns?
None.
But am I having the government pay my bills? And look, I could get a flat screen TV if I wanted to. I don't want to. That's not the point. The point is we got to rearrange our priorities in life. And you got to understand, there's a famine coming. Save some money, my friend. Don't be a prodigal son. And that had nothing to do with the sermon. I'm just trying to help you out there. Look at verse 15. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of the country. Look what it says. And he sent him into the fields to feed the swine. So he runs out of money. And then God sends a famine. And he's like, I got to do something for work. So he goes and he gets a job. And his job is to feed the swine. Now here's what I'm trying to illustrate from this verse. Often God has to add insult to injury in order to humble us. What are you talking about? Well, I don't know about you, but I don't want my job to be feeding the swine. But you know what? Feeding the swine to me is not as big of a deal as it was to the prodigal son. You say, why is that? Well, you got to understand, this is just a parable. But who is Jesus speaking to when he's giving this parable? Predominantly people who are Jews, right? He's in Jerusalem. We can assume that the prodigal son was Jewish. And you know, at this time in Bible timeline, the swine, or a pig, was an unclean animal. They weren't allowed to eat it, they weren't allowed to touch it, they weren't supposed to do anything with it. It was unclean. And here we find this prodigal son, who's not only a Jew, but he's obviously comes from a wealthy family, and we find himself feeding the swine. You talk about something insulting. Talk about something humiliating. You say, why does God humiliate us sometimes? Well, he humiliates us to humble us. Sometimes he has to add insult to injury to get us to the place where we need to go. You say, what place is that? This is a place I like to call the point of change. You say, what are you talking about? Look at verse number 16. Well, let's read 15 again. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat. So he's feeding these animals that he thinks are unclean. He thinks are nasty and dirty. And he's looking at them. Have you ever seen a pig eat? I don't know if you ever have. They're not exactly the, you know, most, you know, civilized animals. What do you feed pigs? Just the scraps, the leftover, the junk. And you feed it and they're just rolling in the mud. They're eating. And can you imagine? This is how hungry this young man was. He's watching these pigs roll around in their own, you know, stuff. Mud, dirt, eating leftovers. And he's like, man, that looks so good. That's what he's saying. Look what it says. Look at verse 16. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat. He's looking, he's like, man, I wish I could eat what those pigs are eating. Talk about humiliating. Look what it says. And no man gave unto him. Look at verse 17. This is probably the most important verse in the whole passage. It says, and when he came to himself. Do you see that? Don't miss that, please. And when he came to himself. See, what is that talking about? The terminology there, to me, it reminds me, you know, and obviously this isn't what the Bible is saying. I'm not saying that this is what. But I kind of look at it like he took a step back and he just looked at himself. It says, when he came to himself. What happened here is this young man finally woke up. This young man came to the place where he took a long, hard look at his life. And he finally came to himself. And you know what I've noticed as a pastor? Can I show you a little bit of the ministry? You know what I've noticed as a pastor? You know that I can't help people. I can get up here and preach. I can get up here and yell and scream and take the purses and preach it with passion and try to help you and illustrate and help. But you know that no one will ever change their life
until they personally get to this place in their life when they come to themselves. You understand that? You know that I can get up here and tell you, save for your retirement, save your money, budget well, tithe, you know, give your offerings to God, you know, be responsible with your money. But you know that it's not going to do you anything until you get to a place where you're just sick and tired of being sick and tired. You know why I got my wife and I got our finances in order? Why, you know, one day, you know, and I'm using this illustration just so you understand. One day my wife and I were just, I mean, we're young now, but we were young, 20, 21 years old. We had maybe $5,000, $6,000 in debt, that's it. And a car payment. But you know what, I got to a place where I was just tired of living paycheck to paycheck. And I said, you know, we got to do something. I don't want to live like this my whole life. I don't want every time the car goes on E to have that be an emergency. And we started budgeting, and we started saving, and we started paying our debt, and we started, you say, well, how do you get to that place? You get to the place when you finally get to what this verse is talking about, when he came to himself, when you come to that place where you just get to the place where I'm tired, this isn't working, I don't like this. But you know, I can teach you all about finances and budgeting and help you, and it'll never do anything for you until you get to the place where you realize that you've got to fix your situation. That's why, you know, I talk about this often. That's why New Year's Day, you know what the number one New Year's resolution is? I'm going to lose weight. Remember the quote? What was the quote? I can't. The quote, people may doubt what you say, but will always believe what you do. You know, people say, I'm going to lose weight this year. I'm going to lose weight. Words are cheap. I'm going to lose weight. As you're stuffing the fifth, you know, donut into your mouth. I'm going to lose weight, guys. I'm going to lose weight. And look, I can teach you all about health. I can teach you about exercising. I can go through the Bible, teach you a whole series on it. But it'll do nothing till you get to the place where you say, you know what, I'm just tired of this. You understand that? And it's the same financially. It's the same with your health. It's the same spiritually. It's the same in every area of your life. You've got to get to the place where you take a look at yourself and you say, I'm tired of this. I'm tired of how this is going. I'm tired of how my life is going. I'm tired of the wasted time and wasted year. And look, let me tell you something. Don't emphasize, I wasted so much time, I wasted so many years. Just emphasize today. What will I do today? Don't worry about tomorrow. What can I change today?
Amen.
Get to the place where you realize and you say, you know what? I finally came to myself. Say, Pastor, when will I get right with God? You know, I can preach about soul winning all I want. I can preach about soul winning. I can give you all the illustrations. I can give you all the knee-jerking, tear-jerking stories about people dying and going to hell. You know that I'll never get you out there knocking on doors till you decide I need to be a soul winner. You understand that? This is a Christian life, my friend. It's the point of change. And as much as I want to get you there, and as much as I try to get you there, I will never get you there. Two people will get you there. God? What is that? Goes off every week. Is it in the pulpit? I've looked for it before and I can't find it. I hear it. I'm like, oh, I just went low. Let's find that thing and sacrifice it to God. No, I'm just kidding. I thought it was in the pulpit at one time. I was like, is that my watch? No. He gets to the end. Look at verse 17. Look what it says. Look down at verse 17. And when he came to himself, do you see that? And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? See, when you get to the point of change, when you get to a point where you say, I'm tired of this, when you get to a point where I'm tired of being broke, I'm going to get my finances in order, I'm tired of being sick all the time, I'm going to get my health in order, I'm tired of being spiritually sick, I'm going to get my life in order. When you get to this place, my friend, you know what it's called? Repentance. See, we saw the rejection of the backslider. We saw the road of the backslider. We saw the redirecting of a backslider. How do you get redirected? God sends a famine. How do you get redirected? God adds insult to injury. How do you get redirected? You come to yourself. Then what happens? We find the repentance of a backslider. Say, what's the repentance of a backslider? Look at verse 17. Look what it says. And when he came to himself, he said, look what he says. How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger? Do you see that? What is he saying? This is what he's saying. Listen to me. True repentance happens when you realize that what the Father offers is better than what the world offers. You understand that? True repentance happens when you realize that what the Father
offers is better than what the world offers. This young man came to himself and he said, why am I looking at these pigs and designed to have their lunch when my father's servants have more to eat and they've got food to spare? He said, you know what? Life was better at the father's house. True repentance happens when you realize that what the Father offers is better than what the world offers. True repentance happens. Look at verse 18. He said, I will arise and go to my Father and will say unto Him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before Thee. True repentance happens, my friend, when you acknowledge your sin. Sometimes people, you know, they'll talk to me and they'll say, you know, Pastor, I did this and this. Or, Pastor, I'm struggling with this and this. Or, Pastor, I've got this and this. And I always think to myself, you're not ready to deal with that. You know why? Because you're not willing to call it sin. That's what it is. I've been struggling with my Bible reading. Pray for me. I really want to read my Bible. No, you're struggling with sin. That's what you're struggling with. I've been struggling with my church attendance. You're struggling with sin. Call it that. When you acknowledge what it is, my friend, then you can deal with it. The Bible says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God's willing to forgive you your sin. God's willing to cleanse you, but you got to confess it. Amen. This young man not only realized that what he had at his father's house was better than what the world offered, he was willing to name the sin. Look what he said. Look at verse 18. And I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven. Notice, he said, I sinned against heaven. Primarily, you must understand that all sin is a sin against God. But then he says, and before thee. You see that? He acknowledged the sin to God. He acknowledged the sin to man. You will never deal with sin, my friend. You say, Pastor, I've got issues with drugs. You'll never deal with it till you realize it's not an issue, it's not an addiction, it's not a bad habit, it's sin. Deal with it. You understand what I'm saying? He dealt with his sin against God, primarily, and then dealt with his sin against man. He said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. Look at verse 19. True repentance not only acknowledges that you had it better with the Father than what the world can offer. True repentance not only acknowledges their sin, but true repentance is humble. Look at verse 19. And am no more worthy to be called thy son. You see that? Now, here's what I want you to get. At the beginning of the story, he said, I don't want to be your son. I wish you were dead. Give me my money. At the end of the story, he says, I'm not worthy to be called your son. You see the heart difference? He's humble now. He says, am no more worthy to be called thy son. Look what he says. Last part of verse 19. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Do you see that? And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Do you see that? I said, number one, I wanted you to see the rejection of a backslider. Number two, I wanted you to see the road of a backslider. Number three, we saw the redirecting of a backslider. Number four, we saw the repentance of a backslider. Number five, and this is the last point, I'd like you to see the reception of a backslider. The reception from his father. You look at verse number 20 there. And he arose and came to his father. Do you see that? He leaves the country and he goes back to his father. But when he was yet a great way off. Now notice this. Notice the terminology. When he was yet a great way off. Okay? He was far away. Look. His father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Now here's what you got to understand. Okay? Here's how the Heavenly Father is different than your father. Or you as a father. This father did not, listen to what I'm saying, this father did not run after his son when his son left. But he ran towards his son when his son was coming back. You understand that? See, you know why your kids are going to grow up to be a bunch of hooligans breaking the law? Because mommy and daddy are always there to bail them out. See, your kid says, I want nothing to do with you. And you're like a little puppy. I love you. I love you. You don't see this father doing that. He said, you want to leave? Leave. He said, you want to go? Go. He said, I'm not going to be there to pay your rent. I'm not going to be there to bail you out. You want to go live a righteous life? You want to go live on drugs and alcohol? You want to go live with harlots? You want to go spend my substance? Go ahead. And let me tell you something. Your Heavenly Father is the exact same way. You say, I'm tired of church. I'm tired of God. I'm tired of spiritual things. I'm quitting on God. I don't want a relationship with God. God says,
good luck. You know what God says? I'll be here when you get back.
God, the Father, does not run after His children. But when His children are coming back, He runs towards them. You see that? Now, here's the interesting thing. I don't believe that the Father was just out there one day on the front yard, and He happened to see His son. And He's like, whoa, my son's coming. You know what I think? I think this Father was out there every day. Looking.
Think He's coming today?
Man, I sure hope He comes today. Man, wouldn't it be great if He came today? Man, when do you think He'll come back? No, He said, I'm not going to go chase after Him. But every day, I believe that Father was out there looking, watching, waiting. And one day, verse 20, He arose and came to His Father. But when He was yet a great way off, His Father saw Him. Let me tell you something, Baxter and Christian. When you're off in the world and you're doing your thing, let me tell you something. Every day, God's waiting, saying, think they'll come back today? His Father saw Him. And had compassion. Look what it says. And ran and fell on His neck and kissed Him. The Bible tells us in James chapter number 4 and verse 8. You don't have to turn there. But the Bible says, draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. God will not chase after you while you're in sin. But when you make that trip back home, my friend, the Father ran after Him. I love that verse. You know, you think to yourself, how demeaning. Here was a man. Obviously, he was an older man. Right? He's got two grown sons. Obviously, he was a wealthy man. He had servants. I'm sure this man hadn't ran in a long time. You know why? Because when you're that rich, you got other people to run for you. You know what I'm saying? But this grown man, elderly man, rich man, he said, I don't care what the neighbors think. I don't care what the servants think. I don't care what he said, I'm going to get myself and I'm going to run to my son because he had compassion on him. Because he loved him. I love that. Look at verse 21. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. I want you to see the reception from his father. His father was watching and waiting, but also his father was not running after him when he was leaving. His father was running to him when he was on his way back. But I'd like you to see, when he got back, he was not treated like a second-rate citizen. Verse 21, and the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best, lotus. He said, bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. Look what he says, verse number 24, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be married. Let me tell you something. You're in your backslidden state. You're over in that far country. You came to the end of yourself. You realize you got to get back to the Father. You realize you got to get back to God. Here's what the devil's going to say. You go back and people are going to talk bad about you. But that wasn't the case. He said, Father, I'm not even worthy to be called your son. He said, you're my son. I love you. He said, bring the best robe. He said, kill a fatted calf. He said, let's have a party. Why? Because not my servant, but he said, my son is back. And let me tell you something. Let me just teach you something. People quit this church and come back 6 weeks later, 3 months later, 5 years later. You don't greet them at the door. Where have you been? We thought you were dead. Man, you haven't been to church in years. Where have you been? What are they supposed to say to that?
Well, I've been backslidden.
Is that what you want them to say? Someone shows up to church and they haven't been here for a while. You know what I do? I just act like they've been here all along. Say, why? Because that's what the father would do. The father didn't say, where have you been, son? Where's all my money, son? He said, welcome home, son. That's a compassionate heart. You know, and the funny thing to me is people leave this church, and everybody's like, you know, here's the funny thing. People leave this church, and they've been gone for like 8 weeks. And then people are like, pastor, have you noticed so-and-so haven't been here? And I'm like, oh, I didn't notice. Look, I notice when everybody's not here. I'm the pastor. I'm the one who's... If there's anybody working to try to get people in church, it's me. And when you're not here, I notice. Trust me, I notice. I mean, I call you, I mean, I write you, I mean, whatever, but I know, but I'm praying for you. And I understand sometimes we're sick, and I get that. I'm not talking about that. But people are like, pastor, so-and-so hasn't been here for a while. I think to myself, so-and-so hasn't been here for like 3 months. Trust me, I know. And everybody misses so-and-so. And everybody loves so-and-so. And where's that family that haven't been here for a while? But I think to myself, man, I wish they knew that. Because you know what the devil's telling them? Don't go back to that church. They're going to think bad about you. When really,
We want them here. You see what I'm saying? He loved them.
He wasn't a second-rate citizen. He didn't say, okay, son, yeah, you're no longer my son. You're going to be a servant.
He says, oh, you're my son.
He says, you're not a second-rate citizen. Look at verse 25. We're almost done. Now, his elder son was in the field. Remember, there was two sons, right? The father, the younger son, the prodigal son, and the older son. Now, his elder son was in the field. And he came and drew nigh to the house, and he heard music and dancing. So this elder son, he's in the field. What's he doing in the field? Working. He comes home after a long day of work. And he gets home and he hears music and he hears dancing. He hears a party, right? Look at verse 26. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. He says, hey, so-and-so, what's all this music? What's all this dancing? What's going on? Look at verse 27. And he, the servant, said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf because he hath received him safe and sound. Now instead of the elder son saying, praise God! He's back. Look what he says. Look at verse 29. I'm sorry, verse 28. And he, the elder son, was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. So the elder son was upset. He said, I'm not going in that house. And his father comes out. Look at verse 29. Don't miss this. Please don't miss this. And he answering said to his father, look what he says. He says, lo, these many years do I serve thee. You know what he's saying? This is what the elder son was saying. He's saying, you know, when the younger son left, he's been gone for years. He's been partying. I haven't heard from him. You've sent him birthday cards and Christmas cards. Never responded to him. But he said, Dad, all these years I've been here. He said, Dad, all these years I've been working for you. He says, Dad, all these years, I've been faithful. Look what he said. Look at verse 29. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee. Neither transgress I at any time thy commandments. He said, look, I didn't sin against you. I didn't hate you. I've been serving you and been faithful to you. He said, I've been here the whole time. Look what he said. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. You see that? You say, who is this? This is the tendency of those who are faithful to God. You know, growing up as a Christian, I often think, not I often think, but there's a tendency to think when you grow up in a Christian home, in churches, you know, this is why I don't emphasize sin in people's lives. And you ought not either. Because, you know, there's a tendency, you know, sometimes people come to church and they come to church and they're like, brother, let me tell you, I've been on drugs and alcohol and, you know, ladies, I've been prostituting and I've been in gangs and I've been this and that, but Jesus saved me. And everybody's like, amen! Because they got a testimony. Hey, can I ask you a question? How's that supposed to make my 4-year-old son feel when he's 14 or 15? You know what makes him think? Makes him think, I better go live in the world. I better go get a sin. I better go get me a testimony or no one's going to be thankful for my life. You see what I'm saying? This elder son is saying, I didn't go off in the world. I didn't waste your substance. I've been here working. I've been here faithful. And you didn't ever have a party for me. Look at verse 30. He said, but as soon as this thy son was come. He says, you never made a party for me. You never made merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots. He said, the guy that wasted everything you gave him, Dad. Thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. Now here's, listen to me. And this is really for the kids that are growing up in church. And he said unto him, son, look what he says. The father says this to the older son. Thou art ever with me. Look what he says. Don't miss this. And all that I have is thine. Do you see that? So what was he saying? He's saying, look, older son, faithful son, I want you to understand something. Your brother, he's part of the family. He's saved. He wasted everything he had. And when he comes back, we're going to love him. And we're going to love on him. We're going to throw a party. We're glad he's back home. But you know what the difference between the... Listen to what I'm saying, please. Do you know what the difference is between the Christian with the testimony and the Christian with the time in service? Is that the guy who wasted his life. But the guy who's been faithful, who's been serving, who's been there, who's been working, guess what he gets at the end of his father's life? His inheritance. See, that young son was never going to get any money from his son, from his father again. You know why? Because he wasted it all. He wasted his life. That's where the Bible says that some of us will get to heaven as You know, sometimes people say to me, I've had people say to me this in the last 2 years as I've been a pastor. They say, do you ever think that if you had a more of a testimony of sin, that maybe you could be used of God? And this is what I have to say to people. Well, show me, number one, show me that in the Bible, but show me that in real life. Because the guy who has this testimony of drugs and alcohol, I promise you, I've gotten more people saved than he has. I promise you, I've discipled more people than he has. I promise you, God has used me more than he has. Why? Because if you put the time in, God says, you've been working for me, son. He said, all that I have is thine. So don't, you know, let's not glamorize sin. And look, I'm glad for your testimony. And I'm glad for, you know, Paul often used that testimony. But he didn't use that testimony to glamorize his sin. He used that testimony to say, look what God has done in my life. But don't glamorize that. There's nothing good about that. There's nothing good about sin. You say, well, what's better? It's better to serve God. It's better to stay clean. Listen, kids, it's better to serve God. It's better to stay clean. It's better to learn your Bible. It's better to read your Bible. You say, well, my cousin's spending their time out partying, and I'm going to spend all my... The Bible says to give God your youth. And you say, well, my cousin and my friend and my best friend, they're getting pregnant and they're partying and I'm coming to church. Yeah, but you know what? You know what that produces? You know, the teenager that is on drugs and alcohol and partying, and the teenager that's in church soul winning, reading their Bible, you know what the difference is? When this person's 36, they're going to be like, wow, I wasted my life. I got to start over. When this person's 26, they're going to have enough Bible knowledge to be able to stand up and preach a sermon. You say, well, what are you saying? What I'm saying is this. Time in service is more valuable than a testimony. You say, well, all I've got is a testimony. Then use your testimony. Paul had a testimony. Use it. I'm not against you if you got a testimony, but I'm also not going to glamorize your testimony. Because guess what? Any day of the week, the guy who's got more time in his Bible, the guy who's got more time in memorizing Scripture, the guy who's got more time, God will use him more. Period. That's what the Bible says. So what's more valuable? Get your time in. Stay faithful. Say, well, God gave him another chance. Well, we preached about it last Sunday. God's not always the God of the second chance. You understand what I'm saying? The prodigal son came back by God's mercy. But there might have come a day when he didn't come back. Look at verse 31. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet. He said, it was needed that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Let me tell you something. We value anyone. We value any prodigal son. We love the prodigal sons. When they come back, let me tell you something. If our church continues, you know, been around for 2 years, if our church continues for another 2 years, or 3 years, or 20 years, or 60 years, there will be times when we see this played out. Don't look down on that prodigal. Love him. Take care of him. Receive him well. But what's better? To serve God. To be faithful. It's better to not go out and waste that time. It's not good. And you know what? Anybody who's a real prodigal, and what I mean by a real prodigal, they really got right with God. They really repented. They really acknowledged their sin. They really came back to God. Anybody who's got a heart that's for God will tell you, all that time, that was wasted. You know what Paul said? Paul has this great testimony. You know what he said? He said, all of that I count but dung. He said, my whole life before I got saved, he said, that was just, you know what he was saying? He said, that was donkey poop. He said, it's dung. He said, it's worthless. He said, I'll use what God has given me. But he said, it's better to serve God. Amen. Serve God, my friend. The prodigal son was received well. Say, Pastor, I'm trying to teach you this. There's people all over this nation that love God and have gone away from God. Let's go find those people. Let's bring them back. If they're not saved, let's get them saved. If they're saved, let's welcome them back. Love on them. But what I'm trying to tell you, friend, you're still in the Father's house, don't leave for the world. Because it's just a waste. Waste of time, waste of money, waste of life. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you, Lord, so much. Thank you for our church. And Lord, you give us these passages in Scripture because you mean for us to teach them and preach them and learn them.
And Father, I pray you'd help, especially the young people in this auditorium. Help them to realize that it's more valuable to serve God than to serve man. It's more valuable to serve God than to serve themselves. And maybe we've got a few prodigals here. Lord, help them not to beat themselves up over the past. Paul was the same thing. And Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind. It's in the past, it's done. Live for God today. But help us to realize that the value is in serving God today. And Father, I pray that maybe you'd use this sermon in somebody's heart to get them to the place where they're not backslidden anymore. Maybe there's somebody here who's on the brink. Maybe there's somebody here who's getting ready to quit on God. Maybe you'd use this sermon to say, you know what? No, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to serve God. Father, we love you. Thank you for allowing us to have your word. Thank you for allowing us to preach. In your precious name, I pray. Amen. Amen.